Well, you've heard it said before this year, Happy New Year. How many of you have already wished each other those exact words? Now, I know the word happiness is at times fleeting and unstable emotion, right? Because emotions in general, okay, are inherently temporary and responsive to changing circumstances. So today, actually, I want to wish you a flourishing new year, and I will explain why. As I was pondering this week, I learned that true human flourishing comes through honoring God with the priority and obedience that He rightfully deserves. So the aim of this whole sermon is that we actually learn this. Now, later in the sermon, if some of you don't remember it, just remember the word flourishing, okay? In the lobby when you see each other later, I hope that we will say, may you seek God first and have a flourishing new year. Okay, I see. The slides are up. Wonderful. Okay, now, we already read the scriptures, and I know some of you did not see it quite clearly as Nicholas was reading it, but we'll go through it verse by verse. And let's start first with the background. Because when he said Haggai chapter 1, I didn't see anybody frantically searching. Because some of you have never read Haggai or don't even know where it is in the Bible. So I just thought I'd do a quick background before we dive in. As you see in the back here, we're talking about the nation, the chosen nation of Israel. At first, they had what we call a united kingdom. So they had kings, King Saul, King David, King Solomon, okay? But then a whole bunch of disobedience happened, intermarriage, and the kingdom was divided. Then it split. They split into Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah. That's the southern kingdom. So a split happened. Now, as a chosen people, they had experienced so much good and miraculous from God, but had become complacent and distracted, which caused them, both nations, to run after idols, which then followed by evil practices that led them down in this spiraling road, negative road. And so prophets came by for hundreds of years to warn them and warn them, to no avail. So after that, they were deported. Israel fell first, and then Judah. Judah, by that time, the superpower in the world was Babylon. And then it was 70 years of time out, captivity in Babylon. Now, after those 70 years, the Jews were given permission to go back to build the house of the Lord. King Cyrus, so we're now actually here. This is the portion of scripture that we're in. King Cyrus, he was a Persian king. In fact, his name was named in prophecies. This king in 538 BC then sent out a decree. You can read a summary of that decree in Ezra 1, verse 3. It says, any of his people, that's how the decree sounds, any of his people, meaning God's people, any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. So it's all great. Yay, captivity done. So many devoted Jews went back, and they rebuilt the altar. First things first, they rebuilt the altar. They established regular burnt offerings. And that's a great start, because as these offerings and the religious calendar ran, every single one of these offerings was to be near God, and it affected the nearness of these people to God. The people continued to work after the altar. They laid the foundation of the temple. And there was a big, big, big celebration because the foundation was laid. All this was very efficiently done within the whole first year of going back. But their story then, that began with incredible passion and dedication in the midst of unspeakable odds, okay, these people went back to ruin, basically. Jerusalem was nothing when they went back. They started well. Just like when we start well, first time we do something out of obedience to God, and we see how He is glorified, and you sense the Holy Spirit's empowerment and joy come over you. You know, we call that a spiritual high. That's how they started out. However, opposition came, and the work came at a standstill. Guess for how long? For 16 years. 16 years. How did they restart? That's the question. How did they start again? That's where this book comes in. The book of Haggai. 4 messages in 4 months. Prophet Haggai came, and it shook the people from apathy to attention that led to awakening. And today we are just reading one of the messages. Okay, so in your bulletin there's an outline, and that talks about the fact that first we're going to look at complacency and the consequences of it before we look at the cure. Complacency's cure. So let's go verse by verse, because when Nicholas was reading, I'm not sure if everybody was following. So I've put it back up there. Verse 1. There's a time stamp there in verse 1. It talks about the second year of Darius's rule. That's why we know there was a 16-year gap in the building effort. It says, the word of the Lord through the prophet Haggai came to 2 of their leaders first. First was Zerubbabel. He is the civic leader, so he had a title, governor. Okay, Zerubbabel is a descendant of King David. And then there was another leader, Joshua. He's the spiritual leader. His title was high priest. So then in verse 2, it talks about what God knew about them. Verse 2 says, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. So from this verse alone, this phrase alone, we as modern-day believers already take a pause and we find out, God evaluates His people. We know this in the New Testament as well, because Revelation starts with like a report card of 7 churches. So God evaluates His people. And guess what? He knows everything. The Lord knows the people's hearts, their excuses, their beliefs. And their beliefs were based on what? In this case, misreading, misunderstanding, and misapplying their circumstances. Somehow, they were interpreting God's will and timing through the lens of what? Circumstances alone. Now, do we ever do that? I do. Circumstances alone. So they had failed to consider opposition as an opportunity to experience God's deliverance. Do we ever do that? As soon as we see opposition, time to back down. They had failed to see that opposition can be an opportunity. So they kept saying, the time had not yet come. That excuse went on and on and on for 16 years. So what happens then? Complacency and distraction. Complacency and distraction about the whole, about the house of the Lord and the affairs surrounding that. Apathy about desiring what God wants had spread throughout the nation, and it caused distracted, misplaced priorities. And yeah, the majority, if there was a vote, they would say, yeah, it's not time yet. Let's focus on other things. So we have verse 4. God continues to speak there and points out something else that usually occurs when we have misplaced priorities, and that is self-indulgence. So God asks, because everybody's saying it's not time yet, God asks, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Ouch. Do you find that a painful question? The priority and focus of the people had become restoring, refurbishing, renovating their own houses. You know, focus on their own family. This is not focus on the family, okay? It's focus on their own family. Now, don't misunderstand. Family is a gift from God, a responsibility from God. Most gifts of God come with responsibility, right? We know that. So this is not about using church or God as an excuse to neglect family or other areas of responsibility that God gives us. No, this question here behind me is about who. Who is it that deserves the highest priority? That's what this question is about. This truth delivered by Haggai, in question form, is what we would call the Lord's sanctifying admonishment. Sanctifying. Okay, that sounds Christianese. Okay, so I should pause here because it's a fancy word, right? And define. What is sanctification? Sanctification refers to the work of the Holy Spirit within a believer to bring about spiritual growth and becoming like Christ. Yes, like Christ, because he alone is perfect in obedience to the Father. So to put it simply, it is the work that God does in us, so we are set apart for his sacred purpose. Did you know that? Did you know that God wants you and I to be set apart in every aspect of our lives? Did you know that? Some of his objectives. So now after this revealing question, we start to get a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom. And it's repeated many times in this book, five times in this very short book. So I'll put it behind. It's in verse 5 and also in verse 7, so I wrote both. It says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. What does that mean? Take inventory. Stop what you are doing and thinking. We're right here at the beginning of 2026. Before you just carry on with life as is, as usual, just stop, take a moment, maybe even this afternoon, and ponder. Ponder. When I saw this verse when I was preparing for this sermon, I actually took Wednesday and just stopped for deliberate and prayerful consideration of what reality is or what God sees as reality. Now, for the Jews living at that time, God revealed their reality of what their misplaced priorities and self-focus so far had gotten them. If you want to say it in one word, it's a sparseness. Let's look at verse 6. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. So in short, much labor, little fruit. Scarcity. Sparseness, lack of fulfillment. Now, they were hardworking people, okay? Many people we know today will tell you they exert blood, sweat, and tears for their earthly goals and possessions. However, these were the beloved children of God, worshipers of the one true God. They were the covenanted people that belonged to God. Remember, this group, they had loved God enough to leave comfortable Babylon, to return to Jerusalem, which at that time was rubble, ruin. But oh, God is so patient and perfect in his guidance. So he sent them Haggai with this command, verse 8. Verse 8 says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Oh, we go, what? Go up into the mountain? I mean, do we have to? It's hard work to trek it all the way up to the mountain, and then I gotta bring stuff down. It's not easy. I don't really want to do all that work. Like even now, in our spiritual home here at ECAC, you don't have to, right? You don't have to serve in your spiritual home. The consequences at times aren't felt. Like these people, when they didn't go up on the mountains, everybody was still eating. Yes, there was sparseness and all that, but they were still building the paneled houses. You know what I'm saying? No one was starving. But folks, this is a community, a spiritual community. We are the people of God. This is not a club. No one is obligated to serve. So your status as child of God doesn't change, right? God still loves you. You and I, we can't do anything to make him love us more. Also, we can't do anything to make him love us less. So often the time we ask, oh, why should I make time? Why should I carve out time out of my busy schedule to go up the mountain? Why? Well, verse 9, still up there, it gives us an insight. This insight is actually somewhat unexpected, I would say. Verse 9 reads like this: you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. In other words, their struggles, their disappointments, their scarcity and lack of fulfillment was from the Lord. Isn't that unexpected? You know, in the New Testament text, we kind of know this principle because Jesus said it, right? In Matthew 6, verse 33, you guys know it. There's even a song, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things, meaning in that context, all the things that pagans run after, you know, what you will wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, all that. The interesting thing in the Haggai text is the withholding of God's best. That is what is unexpected. Basically says that if these people would continue in the same old, preoccupied with personal interest, the returnees would then remain spiritually indifferent. Year after year, they'll say, oh, it's not time yet. It's not time yet to be serving, to be building the house. See, the place and the purpose of the temple had lost its meaning and centrality in their lives. The result was that God withheld his best. So yes, the point here is that distraction and complacency actually has a price. The price is much labor, little fruit. That was the insight. Now, to ensure that everybody understood that it was God who was withholding blessing, we have verse 10 and 11 that reads like this: therefore, because of you, the heavens, we all know God commands the heavens, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I, meaning God, I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Well, friends, the reality is, life has many struggles to keep us busy. Busyness, busyness, busyness. And that busyness can lull us into complacency and distraction. It happens to all of us, by the way, not just Israel. Distraction can be for frivolous things even, you know, entertainment, social media, rabbit holes. I think I learned from Joshua, what is it called? Doom scrolling. That's that new word, doom scrolling. But distraction can be even good things that can keep us distracted, like activities that will position our kids for success, or the pursuit of great grades, or advancement at work. It's easy. It's easy to forget the Lord or not prioritize about him at all. So this passage calls, it invites, it commands us to give careful thought to our ways and then come back to centering our lives on him. Give careful thought. Then we move on to the last couple of verses, which is complacency's cure. That's verse 12 to verse 15. So it's a three-part cure, okay? First is acceptance. Second is taking in the encouragement. And third is the Lord's stirring. So let's go to first. The first is in verse 12. We read, "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord." So here we see a wholehearted acceptance of this message, this first message, its timing and its truth, the call to obedience and back to the fear of the Lord, meaning fear of the Lord, meaning taking God seriously, taking the Lord seriously and his words seriously. Modern day Christians, you know, we can listen to sermons on YouTube, hundreds of them a day, but there's a difference between just listening to sermons day in, day out, week in, week out. There's a difference between actually accepting this message for us personally today. And that's what these people did. They accepted Haggai's message that day. The message of give careful thought to your ways. Secondly, we have verse 13. It was encouragement. They took that in as well. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people." It's a short message. The message is, "I am with you. I am with you," declares the Lord. That is what we also want to take home today. God is with you. And that is why he won't let any of us stay in a lull. He'll stir. He'll stir. Because thirdly, we have the stirring. It's in verse 14. It says, "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began the work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God." So three things that cured them, that turned them around in this message, right? It was the acceptance of that message, the taking in of the encouragement, and the Lord's Spirit stirring them. God had affirmed his presence with the people and with the leaders. God had affirmed the work that Jerusalem was his chosen place for his house. God also affirmed that it is he who both stirs and equips his servants to action. By his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's people are enabled to obey God and do his work and have him once again be center priority in their lives. So now what for us now, in closing, ECAC? This message tells us, refocus and reprioritize spiritual priorities for building up God's house and God's people, our spiritual home. As individuals, how do we take this in? Well, it's a personal call to the rededication of focus. Rededication, sorry, to focus on rebuilding our spiritual lives. This message first came to the leaders, but also every individual was encouraged that God's presence was with them if they were faithful to do this. For our church, God has blessed us in so many ways. And yes, for those of you who are sitting here that have been here over 50 years, Daniel Lee is attended here over 50 years. Is Ernest here? Over 50 years, right? Like, y'all know we have had the 55th anniversary, so there's a whole bunch of people here that have been here for over 50 years. You have seen there were ebbs and flows as God built up ECAC. Ebbs and flows. But God's encouragement to his people says, today, do not become complacent. Do not become distracted. Keep focusing. Focus on things of eternal worth. Focus on building the spiritual community and also rededicating our lives so that He is number one. Then be courageous and boldly act. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a gift. And God has a purpose for this spiritual community. So the leaders who are sitting here, a bunch of deacons just stood up, elders are sitting here, right? What we got to do is prioritize understanding God's work and mission and then courageously act quickly. Not next year and then next year and next year becoming 16 years. No. Act, right? In that, of course there will be doubts or thoughts of, oh, things could be better. Or, oh, if only so-and-so pastor was still here. Or if only we did things like we did in the past. But what did we learn last week, Pastor Whaley? Remember that song, Tradition, Tradition, Tradition. If all of you saw that video last week, it says, the act of encouragement today is this. His mission is not what we have in our hands or who is serving at the moment. It's through the Spirit. All is provided and given by what He will equip us with for the mission at hand. So let's step into 2026 with the encouragement from Haggai. And I hope all of you now take a moment, turn to each other and say, may you seek God first and flourish. Let's do that. Great practice. May you seek God first and flourish. To end, and I'll get the worship team to come up, since this message says, give careful thought to your ways, I have some questions. You can take a picture to ponder. I'll read them slowly. We're not going to break up into groups and discuss this. This takes some time to ponder. Its first question is, how is God stirring your heart today for personal rededication, for prioritizing serving Him at church, at home, at work, or on a mission? Second question, in what areas might you have become complacent in or distracted by? I'll leave you with those to ponder.